بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who followed the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah, which is Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. And the different variations of As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah. And in this lesson, we come to Dua al-Isti'adha. Dua al-Isti'adha. And Dua al-Isti'adha, we are talking about the Dua which a person makes after the Tashahhud and after As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah and before At-Taslim. So before At-Taslim and after As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah. And there are two places in the salah in which a person is encouraged to make dua. The first of them is in the sujood. And we mentioned this previously. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ فِي السُّجُودِ. The closest place a person is to his Lord is in sujood. فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِ بِالدُّعَى. So make a lot of dua in it. And in another narration, فَتَحَرُّ فِيهِ بِالدُّعَى. Seek out dua in it. So this is the first situation in the salah. The second situation in the salah in which dua should be made is at the end of at-tashahhud al-akhir, meaning the final sitting in which a person makes a tashahhud and say a salah ibrahimiyyah before he makes taslim. This is another place to make a dua, any dua. And this has also been mentioned in a number of ahadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he taught Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu at-tashahhud, at-tahiyyat, then after that he said to him, ثُمَّ لَيَتَخَيَّرْ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ مَا شَاءَ وَلْيَدْعُوا بِهِ. Then choose any dua that you want and make dua with it. And in another narration he said, ثُمَّ لَيَتَخَيَّرُ مَا أَعْجَبُهُ ثُمَّ لَيَدْعُوا بِهِ. Then choose any dua which you are pleased with and make dua with it. And in another narration, ثُمَّ لَيَتَخَيَّرُ مِنَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ مَا شَاءَ. Then a person chooses any request. Mas'ala means request. Any request, and then he makes dua with it. So the final tashahhud, after you've said التحيات and الصلاة الإبراهيمية before التسليم, this is also a place of dua. Now there's a clarification which needs to be given. And that is, in some ahadith, the word dubura kulli salah is mentioned. And the meaning of dubura kulli salah means the end of the salah, the end of every salah. For example, the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, la tada'anna an taqula dubura kulli salatin, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. He said, O Mu'adh, do not fail to say dubara kulli salah at the end of every salah, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadik. The ulama, they differed in the understanding of this term dubara kulli salah. What does dubur kulli salah mean? So some of the ulama, they consider it to mean after the salah. Naam? So after you've done the taslim, then you should say Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadik and some of the other du'as which are mentioned. And some of the ulama said, no, it refers to the end of each salah, meaning before taslim. So the difference is, these ad'iya, these supplications, in which this word dubura kulli salah is mentioned, does it refer to making dua after the taslim, or does it refer to making dua before the taslim? And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, and also Shaykh ibn Baz and ibn Uthaymeen and others, they consider the correct opinion to be that the meaning of dubura kulli salah is at the end of every salah, meaning before at-taslim. Because before taslim is all the end of the salah. And they said that if the hadith mentions a dua, and then the word dubura kulli salah is mentioned, then it means before taslim. And if the hadith mentions a dhikr, not a dua, a dhikr, and then the word dubura kulli salah is mentioned, then it refers to after at-taslim. And the reason why they differentiate between this is because the place to make dua is before the taslim, and the place to make dhikr is after the taslim. And also Ibn Qayyim rahimullah, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it has not been recorded that he made a dua after the taslim. And also the fact that you are in the salah, and therefore you're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to encourage his companions to make dua before at-taslim. In fact, in one of the narrations which we're going to come to, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, عَلِّمْنِي دُعَاءً أَقُولُ بِهِ فِي صَلَاتِي. Teach me a dua which I say in my salah. In my salah meaning before at-taslim, because this is the place to make dua. After this, is it permitted for a person to make dua after the salah, whether it's wajib, fard, whether it's nafal? Is it permitted for a person to make dua after the salah? Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimullah, he said that it is better, awla, it is better and more preferred that a person does not make dua after the taslim. Rather, he should make it in the salah before at-taslim. Because this is the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if a person makes dua after taslim, then he's left that which is better, meaning the sujood and the salah and before taslim. And he said he's done something which is less better, i.e. after at-taslim. So he says it's better not to do it, but he doesn't say that it's haram to do it. However, he said, as for continuously making dua after the salah, like it becomes a routine for a person, then this is not permitted, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do so. And here we are talking about individual dua. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he speaks about, when he's talking about the meaning of dubura kulli salah, he speaks about if somebody was to understand from this hadith that you make dua after the taslim, this doesn't necessitate making it in congregation. So as for making it in congregation with the imam raising his hand and everybody else saying Ameen, then this is not to be done. Why? Because it is considered to be an innovation, a new practice or routine which people have entered into al-Islam. The only exception, wallahu a'lam, is if this happened without any routine or without any organization. Meaning suddenly, one day, somebody walked in and said to the imam, you know, somebody's passed away, somebody's ill, please make dua. And the imam raises hands to make dua, and people raise their hands to make dua and say, Ameen, then there's nothing wrong with this. But as soon as it's taken as a routine to do so, then it becomes a bid'ah. And generally speaking, the raising of the hands and saying Ameen, this is from adab al-dua. This is from the etiquettes of a dua. And the most balanced opinion with regards to raising the hands or not is that in those narrations in which it is mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his hands, then you should raise your hands. Like for example, Qunutul Witr, Umar radiallahu anhu narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his hands. And also Salat al-Istisqa, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his hands, either like this or like this. As for like the khutbah of al-jum'ah, when he used to make dua, it's not been written that he used to raise the hands. Or for example, in the grave, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, is'alu li akhikum al-thabat fa innahu al-an yus'al, make dua for your brother to be firm in the grave because he's being questioned now, it isn't written that he raised his hands. So the most balanced opinion is, in those situations in which it has been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did raise his hands and did the dua in congregation, then we raise our hands and we do the dua in congregation. In those narrations in which it is not mentioned, then we don't do so. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, he was questioned about a person raising his hands in the khutbah when the imam is making dua, or between the two sermons when the imam sits down. Is this correct or not? And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah also, he gave a balanced opinion. He said that the asl is the raising of the hands is from the etiquette of the dua. This is the asl. So this person who's done, he's doing this dua now, he's doing it وَهُوَ يُرَاعِي أَدَبَ الدُّعَى, and he's paying attention to the adab of dua, of raising the hands. But because it hasn't been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions alayhim radhwanullah raised his hands, then we don't do so. So we explained to him with gentleness that this isn't how it should be done. But he didn't call it like a bid'ah, an absolute bid'ah. As for raising the hands and making dua al-jama'i after the salah, then it is considered to be a bid'ah because people have done it as a routine. Also, the ruling of dua al-isti'adha, meaning the dua before at-taslim, is it is mustahab. That and all of the other du'as which we're going to go through, all of them are mustahab. Except that it has been narrated from some of the tabi'een, like Tawus, that they used to discipline their children if they did not say dua al-isti'adha before at-taslim. So they should teach them, and if they didn't say it, then they would discipline them. But we don't understand from this that this is wajib, because something which is wajib comes from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the fact that some of the tabi'in like Tawus used to discipline their children, this is from education, this is from cultivation. It isn't necessarily from something being wajib or something not being wajib. So the first of the ad'iya is what we call dua al-isti'adha, and it is Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azabi jahannam wa min azabi al-qabr wa min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat wa min sharri fitnati al-masih al-dajjal. And this is called dua al-isti'adha. And isti'adha, this word is broken into two separate words or two separate parts. The first of them is alif seen ta ist. This is the first section of this word. And then the second version is aadha. Ain alif tha and ta marbuta. Alif seen ta ist. This is alif seen ta at talab. So these three words, these three letters, when they come before a word, yufidu talab, then the benefit this gives is that it is a request. So we say, for example, maghfira is forgiveness, istighfar is seeking forgiveness. And al-aun is help, isti'ana, so a'ana is to help, isti'ana is to seek help. Al-ighatha is to rescue somebody, istighatha is seeking rescue. Also, al-awd, this word here, it is seeking refuge. And al-awd means seeking refuge and protection before something happens. So istighatha is seeking rescue after the harm has occurred. Isti'adha is seeking refuge before the harm occurs. So the meaning of isti'adha is seeking al-awd. And al-awd, it is al-luju, meaning refuge, wal-ismah, and protection. This is the meaning of isti'adha. Alif seen ta is for talab, to request something, and then awd is to request refuge and protection from something which is going to occur in the future. And this dua, it has been narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا تَشَهَّدَ أَحَدُكُمْ, that when one of you has said the tashahud, meaning At-Tahiyyat and As-Salah al-Ibrahimiyya, فَقُولُوا, and then you should say, and then he taught this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azabi jahannam wa min azabi al-qabr wa min azabi fitnati al-mahya'i wal-mamat wa min sharri fitnati al-masih al-dajjal. So the first thing that a person seeks refuge from in Allah is min azabi jahannam, the punishment which will take place in Jahannam. And Jahannam, na'udhu billah, this is the abode which Allah has prepared for the people of disbelief, the people of shirk, and the people of disobedience. Like Allah said in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Fear the fire whose fuel is people and stones. It has been prepared for the people of kufr, the people of disbelief. Also, the belief of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah is that both the fire and paradise, both of them are real. So they are something which is real. Also, they have already been created. So they exist right now. They are created. However, in a different parallel or different dimension. Because we have the world of this dunya, and that is one parallel. Then we have the life of the barzakh, and that's a different parallel. And then we have the life of the akhirah, which is a different parallel. Just because we'd say it's a different abode or a different parallel dimension, it doesn't mean that it isn't real or it isn't physical. So in this dua, the first section is you seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of Jahannam. And there are two refuge or protections which you seek. Firstly, that if you commit a sin by which you are deserving to be punished, then Allah forgives you. And secondly, we seek refuge in Allah from those things which lead a person to Jahannam. Meaning that Allah gives us tawfiq to not commit those sins and those actions which lead a person to Jahannam. And after this, وَمِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبَرِ. And also, we seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. And عذاب القبر, the punishment of the grave, meaning in the barzakh. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in lengthy ahadith, like the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an, he mentioned the punishment of the grave. And he said, إِذَا مَاتَ الْعَبْدُ, that once a person dies, جَاءُهُ الْمَلَكَانِ, then the two angels come to him, فَيَجْلِسَانِهِ, so they sit him up, وَيَسْأَلَانِ, and then they ask him, مَنْ رَبُّكُ وَمَا دِينُكُ وَمَنْ نَبِيُّكُ وَأَمُّ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ وَدِينِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَنَبِيِّ مُحَمَّدِ. They ask him, who is your Lord? What is your religion? Who is this man? Who is the Prophet? As for the mu'min, he says, Allah is my Lord, Islam is my religion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my Prophet. In another narration, فَيَقُولُ أَشْهَدُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He says this, and then the reward is mentioned. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَمَّا الْكَافِرُ أَوِ الْمُنَافِقِ. As for the kafir or the munafiq, then he will say, هَا هَا لَا أَدْرِي سَمِعْتُ النَّاسَ يَقُولُونَ شَيْئًا فَقُلْتُهُ. I don't know. I used to hear the people saying something, so I just said it. And then the punishment of the grave is mentioned, like the hitting of the angels, and like the compressing of the grave, and like the person being shown his place in the fire, انظر إلى مقعدك من النار, look at your place in the fire, and so on and so forth. And all of this, we believe, Ahlul Sunnah, that all of it is real. It is physical and it is real, but it is from the parallel of the barzakh and not the dunya. And that does not prevent it from being real. So we seek refuge in Allah from al-qabr. And then, وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَا وَالْمَمَاتِ. And also we seek refuge in Allah from the fitna of al-mahya, of living, wal-mamat, and of death. This word fitna, when it's translated into English, is often translated as being a tribulation. And the meaning of it in Arabic, fitna, is al-ikhtibar wal-imtihan. This is the meaning of fitna, a test. So something, we say something or somebody is a fitna for another person, meaning somebody is a test or something is a test for another person. A test which diverts them away from the religion. And sometimes fitna, it can mean violence. And sometimes fitna can mean chaos. And sometimes fitna can mean confusion in which the truth is not able to be distinguished from falsehood. Now all of these meanings come under the word fitna. However, here it means a test. And we've mentioned previously that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests the people not only with harm and difficulties, but also with ease and luxuries. Like Allah said in the Quran, وَنَبْلُوَكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةِ. That we will test them with harm and we will test them with khair. And then He said fitna, And this is a fitna for the people. And usually when the word fitna is mentioned, we always start thinking about poverty or illness or something which is difficult. And we forget that also luxury is also fitna in all manners and all types. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one day he passed by Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he was making wudu by the side of a river, a flowing river, and he's making wudu. And he was using more water than necessary. And the hadith is in the Sahih. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ya Sa'd, ma hadh al-israf? Oh Sa'd, what is this extravagance? Why overusing this water? Why being negligent regarding the water? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, Afil wudu'i israf? That is, even in wudu, there's something considered as being going over the top or excessiveness. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Walau kunta bi nahrin jarin. Even if you're sitting by the side of a flowing river, meaning there's no shortage of water, that even that can be excessiveness. So even this is a fitna for a person, even in your salah, even in your wudu. All of this can be a fitna for a person, in your eating, in your drinking. Just as poverty is a fitna, then also having plenty of food can be a fitna. Just as not having money is a fitna, then also having money is fitna. And perhaps having money is a greater fitna than not having money because of the dhulm and the transgression that a person is able to do. And for this reason, the most successful person is the one who fears Allah in times of difficulty and also fears Allah in times of ease and luxury. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said, "Ta'arraf ila Allah fi ar-raha ya'rifuka fi jiddah." That remember Allah in times of ease and luxury and comfort, and Allah will remember you in times of difficulty. So a person, and the reason why we mention this is because of us in this country. In this country, all of it is luxury. All of it is comfort. Nobody here right now came to the masjid thinking, am I going to get shot on the way? Is my family safe back home like they are in Syria, in Iraq, in Afghanistan? Every single day, this is the struggle that people go through. So a person has to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he fears Allah, and he knows all of this is fitna for a person. So we say, وَمِن فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَا وَالْمَمَاتِ. The fitna of living. The fitna of living is two types. The fitna of our life is two types. Either shubuhat or shahawat. So shubuhat are doubts of misguidance which result out of ignorance. And therefore the cure for shubuhat is seeking knowledge. And as for shahawat, then this is the disease of desires. It is hawa, desires. And this is due to a lack of ibadah. So the solution to this is turning in ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increasing in at-taqwa and at-du'a. And also fitnatul mamat. And also the fitna of death. Meaning, by death, either meaning the end of life, because sometimes the word maut, it refers to being the end of life, not death itself. Meaning the last few hours, the last few days or the last few hours, this is also called maut sometimes. Like in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّ اللَّهِ. That encourage, prompt your dead to say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّ اللَّهِ. The meaning of مَوْتَاكُمْ here means those who are close to their death, those who are on their deathbed, prompt them to say La ilaha illallah. It's called At-Talqeen, and this is something which is practiced by the Muslims. So fitnat al-mamat is the fitna which is just before death, i.e. being patient upon the pains of the illness, or it can mean the process of death, i.e. the fitna of the soul being taken out and that which occurs immediately after death, and so on and so forth. Wa min sharri fitnat al-masih ad-dajjal. And also we seek refuge in Allah from the evil fitna of Al-Masih Ad-Dajjal. And Al-Masih Ad-Dajjal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned him and he described him in a number of ahadith. In fact, he said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ مِن نُوح. That there is no prophet from the time of Nuh alayhi salam, illa haddhara qawmahum min fitnat Masih al-Dajjal, except that every prophet has warned his people regarding the fitna of al-Dajjal. So this is a person, a man. The Prophet described him as having very heavy hair and his right eye protruding like a grape, and kafara being written on his forehead that every believer will see, and other descriptions. He mentioned the evil which he will spread and the fitna which he will spread, the chaos and the confusion he will spread and the test he will bring with. And so we seek refuge in Allah from the evil fitna of al-Masih al-Dajjal. And then after this, we come to the second dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min sharri ma amiltu wa min sharri ma lam a'mal. And this dua has been narrated by Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha in Sunan al-Nasa'i. And Shaykh al-Bani rahimullah in his book Sifa Salatul Nabi, the Prophet's prayer described, he mentions all of these adi'iyah. So we say, O Allah, I seek refuge in you, meaning I seek protection and refuge in you before it occurs. What do we seek refuge in? Min sharri ma amiltu. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil which we have done, meaning which we are going to do. And sometimes, even though here the past tense is used, amiltu, which I have done, but sometimes in the Arabic language, a past tense is used, but the future is intended. We are seeking refuge in Allah from the evil which we will do in the future, meaning the sayyi'at, the evil deeds. Wa min sharri ma lam a'mal. And I seek refuge in you from the evil which I will not do. And how can that be? How can you seek refuge in Allah from the evil in the future which you will not do? Al-Albani rahimullah, he mentions that the meaning of the evil, that which you will not do, is tarkul hasanat, meaning the obligations and the good deeds which you're going to abandon. And this is also sayyi, this is also sin, and this is also evil. So in this dua, you are seeking refuge in Allah from the evil of your bad deeds which you will do, and from the evil of the good deeds and the obligations which you will abandon. So this dua, it is jami', shamil, it is comprehensive. And then the third dua is, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira, wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant, faghfir li maghfiratan min indika warhamni, innaka antal ghafurur rahim. This dua is from the narration of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and it is in Sahih Bukhari, if I remember correctly. And in the narration, Sahih Bukhari, he said, Ya Rasulullah, allimni du'a'an aqulu bihi fi salati. O Messenger of Allah, teach me a dua that I will say in my salah. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Qul, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira. O Allah, I have oppressed myself a lot. And what is the meaning of dhulm? Dhulm is the opposite of al-adl or of al-hikmah. So hikmah, wisdom or justice, that's on one side. The opposite of it is al-dhulm. If we understand the meaning of hikmah, then we'll understand the meaning of dhulm. Hikmah, it means wad'u shay fi makanihi, placing the correct thing in its correct place. This is hikmah. Wisdom, hikmah it is, to place a matter in its correct place. So for example, let's take killing. Is killing evil? No, it is not. If killing is done in its correct place, then it is hikmah, then it is wisdom. So if it is done in slaughtering an animal to eat, it is wisdom. If it is done in jihad fi sabilillah, it is hikmah, it is adl. If it is done to establish the had, the punishments of Islam for murder and zina and magic, a sihr, then it is hikmah and it is adl. And the meaning of dhulm is wad'u shay fi ghayri makanihi, is to place something not in its appropriate place, because dhulm is the opposite of hikmah. So anything in of itself, it is an evil or good. If that thing is done in the correct situation, then it is hikmah. If it is done in the wrong situation, then it becomes dhulm. And the meaning of dhulm here is sins. So when a person says, Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira, O Allah, I have oppressed myself with much oppression, meaning with many sins. And Luqman al-Hakim, he said, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. Verily a shirk is a great dhulm, a great oppression. Meaning it is an action which is not being placed in the correct. Your ibadah should be for Allah alone. And this is hikmah, this is adl. You're doing this ibadah in the wrong situation. You're worshipping other than Allah. So now it becomes a dhulm. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And nobody forgives the sins except you. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ. So forgive me with a forgiveness from you, O Allah. وَارْحَمْنِي. And have mercy upon me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Al-Ghafoor, I, the one who abundantly forgives. Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows his mercy. And this dua, it also teaches us the etiquettes of making dua. How a person should make a dua. So the first thing that you do, Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira, you mention your own deficiency. You mention your own weakness before you make the dua. Also, the mention of tawheed and exalting Allah. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And nobody forgives the sins apart from you. So this is now ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you make your dua. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ. So forgive me with a forgiveness from you and have mercy upon me. And these ethics of dua are mentioned in various different duas in the Quran and the Sunnah. For example, the dua of our father and our mother, Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam, Rabbana zalamna anfusana. First, your own weakness. O Allah, O our Lord, we have oppressed ourselves. Then, wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna. And if you do not forgive us and have mercy upon us, lanakunanna min al-khasin. We will be from the losers. And also dua of Yunus alayhi salam, when he was in the whale. He said, La ilaha illant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He exalted Allah, La ilaha illant, subhanaka. Then he said, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. O Allah, I am the one who is an oppressor. And also the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma anta al-ghani wa nahnu al-fuqara. O Allah, you are the one who is al-ghani. We are the ones who are poor. And then you make your du'a. So from the etiquette of the dua is first you mention your own weakness and deficiency in front of Allah. Oh Allah, I am weak, I am wrong, I sin. And then you mention the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you make the dua which you want, along with sending a salatu wa salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, we'll stop with this inshallah. In the next lesson we'll go through the next two ad'iyah and also at-tasleem. And if we have time, dua al-qunut. والله أعلم صلى الله على نبينا وسلم